Our text this morning is Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they said, they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.' They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?' Jesus said to them, 'I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?' For they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great blessings that you have given us today and our time together to consider this word preserved in the Holy Gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Righteous Father, help us to discern its lesson, to apply it to our lives, and to live faithfully in your service. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, with Mark chapter 11, we are now entering the final stage of Mark's Gospel. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. And we know where the story goes from here. Ultimately, it's going to lead to his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So fully, over a third of Mark's gospel centers on this handful of days that he spends in Jerusalem leading up to his crucifixion, plus the crucifixion itself. The gospel this morning, you probably noticed this as we were reading through Mark chapter 11, it does a whole lot of back and forth. Now, because Jesus is traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany, but we see a lot of the same things come up again. Right? So now our Lord is entering Jerusalem, looking at the temple. Now he's going to the nearby village of Bethany. Now he's considering a fig tree. Now he's back in the temple again. Right? Now he's at the fig tree again, and it's withered. Right? And finally, at the end of the chapter, he's back at the temple for a third time in as many days. But you'll notice that a lot of these things are happening in parallel with each other. All right, our text covers 3 days in and around Jerusalem. The second and third days both start with the fig tree and end in controversy at the temple. All right, so these are not separate, distinct episodes in the life of Christ that were meant to take piecemeal. All right, we could, there are fruitful lessons we could get out of these episodes piecemeal. For example, if we just took the first encounter with the fig tree, and we notice that the Jesus sees the fig tree in leaf, he goes to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." His disciples heard it. All right, we could consider the lesson that we get from this, that as far as you and I are concerned, the fruits of righteousness are always in season. All right, there's a season where you wouldn't expect figs to be on the tree. All right, Jesus curses this fig tree, not for the sake of figs, but ultimately for the sake of our learning. All right, this is given to us as a sign. That we could focus on things like that. But this morning, I want us to see all of these things, I think, as Mark has intended us to see them, that is, as being connected together. Right? We're supposed to see these things in parallel. So there are two main points of connection that we need to consider, and two lessons that we're going to take away from that. And then we're going to connect those two lessons together into a third lesson. The first point of connection between all of these things is Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority bookends today's reading. At the end of Mark 11, the chief priests and the scribes have a question. What do they want to know? By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? And Jesus implies his answer in the question that he asked them. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? He's inviting them to consider, where do you think this authority has come from? From heaven or from man? And here's the thing. He tosses them what ought to be a softball, right? A slow ball. And if the chief priests and the scribes can't even countenance the heavenly source of John's baptism and John's ministry, they certainly will not accept the heavenly source of Jesus' authority. Right? Before the question has even really come down to it, we find the chief priests and the scribes already set up to deny the authority of Jesus. Right, of course, the coming days in Mark's gospel will bear that out, that they reject the heavenly source of his authority. Now, this is mirrored in the opening of today's reading. At the beginning of chapter 11, we find the common people of Jerusalem receiving Jesus as a king. They honor him by spreading their cloaks and these leafy branches on the ground for him to ride over. And he's not walking into town, he is riding into town. Right now, the image is a little different than we would expect from the triumphal procession of a king. Right? He's not on a horse, he's on a colt. Right? Jesus is a different kind of king. But he is nonetheless being honored as king by the common people of Jerusalem. That is the first lesson of today's text, that you and I must be like the commoners and not like the chief priests and the scribes. We honor Jesus as king. And we do well to remember that, right? King is not just a title, right? Jesus is not just some cool guy that, you know, whose name we happen to all share, right? We submit, but him being king means that we submit to his authority over us, over his church. All right, that submission takes a lot of different forms. And it might disrupt the way that we like to do things. In fact, you notice over the course of the reading, part of the animosity that we find building up between the chief priests and the scribes and Jesus is that Jesus has come in and disrupted their way of doing things. And that's what causes them to question the source of his authority, right? These things, by what authority are you doing these things? By these things, they're referring to him cleaning out the temple, overturning the tables, kicking out the merchants. He's changing things. He's disrupting what they want to do. Our submission to Christ may disrupt the way that we like to do things if the way we like to do things is contrary to his will. But we cannot call ourselves Christian. We can't use that name if we will not honor Christ as King. Right? It would make a mockery of that name. If on the one hand we were to say, yeah, we are Christian, that means we are like Christ and we belong to Christ. Right? To say that out of one face, and then out of the other face, to act as if we held some authority over him, that his authority over us is not absolute and overriding. Again, it would make a mockery of the name Christian. We, like the chief priests and the scribes, will face the same fate as the fig tree if we are not bearing fruit according to the will of the Lord. The second point of connection between all of the events in today's reading is prayer. When Jesus cleanses the temple, he accuses the officials of having perverted it away from its intended purpose. Is it not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations"? The lesson of the fig tree, as Jesus teaches it the next day when it's withered, is whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. All right, this teaching in particular, and this is one of the reasons why we need to see all of these episodes together instead of chopping them up into little distinct bits. And how often do you read through just verses 20 through 25, you know, the fig tree being withered and this material about moving mountains and, you know, receiving anything that you ask for. And I don't, this passage in particular, ripped out of its context, taken by itself, it bothers people sometimes. It can mess with people. I remember when I was a kid first coming across this, it kind of messed with my head a bit. Right, this teaching's often misunderstood because we want to pluck these, yeah, particularly verses 23 and 24, out of their context, as if I should be able to hold out my hand and pray really, really hard that a manager's special donut appear there. And expect for it to happen if I really had faith, right? You can see what kind of weird directions you can take yourself in with something like that. That's not the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. Even just within this passage, what is the focus of Jesus' teaching? Yes, he specifies a couple of things. Well, he specifies one thing in particular that we need to be asking for in prayer. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That's the focus, right? Forgiveness In other words, salvation. What do people go to the temple to receive? They go to the temple to receive forgiveness and salvation. That's why the house of God is called a house of prayer. So the second lesson of today's reading is that we must ask for these things in faith and ask for them appropriately, not perverting the avenue of prayer that we have with the Father. James expands on this idea in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, this is more difficult than it may seem. Right? When you or I need to change, to turn away from sin and to turn towards the way of the Lord, right? To leave the path of destruction, the path of folly, and return to the path of salvation and the path of wisdom, it can be easy to pray about it without really trusting that God actually will effect change in us. Right? Perhaps we pray too flippantly, and that ought not be so. Right? As we ask something of the Lord, we ought to mean it. And we ought to have faith that we are going to receive it. Right? If we're going to approach the holy God in prayer, asking him for something, we had better be approaching him in faith. So of course, these two lessons about the authority of Jesus and about the need for faith in prayer are connected together. Because to confess Christ's kingship, and by the way, we see this connection even from the very beginning of the chapter. Right, the people who are honoring Christ as king are also quoting out of the Psalms. Right, when they say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that's from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, I think. Right, Hosanna means save us. Please save us is what it means. It happens to be the same Hebrew root from which Jesus' name comes, by the way. Right, Hosanna and Jesus are related in Hebrew. They come from the same word. But as they are recognizing Christ's authority, as they are honoring him as king, they're also lifting up a prayer given to them in the Psalms. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. To confess Christ's kingship is to lean on his power to save and on his authority to forgive sins. Conversely, if we want salvation, if we want the forgiveness of sins, we can only receive those things if we honor Christ as king. And when we pray, we do so under the authority of Christ. Right? This is why it would be ridiculous. This is why it was ridiculous for like little kid Caleb to think, "Man, I could have anything I want if I just pray hard enough for it." Right? Because prayer itself falls under the authority of Christ, meaning that we are to appeal to and through his authority as king. This is one of the reasons why, by the way, it's customary for us to conclude our prayers with, "In Jesus' name, amen." Because it explicitly, when we say that, we explicitly appeal to the authority of Christ as we are making our petitions and prayers. So, two lessons today working hand in hand. Pray in faith, submitting to the authority of Christ our King. We invite you this morning, if you have not done so, to submit yourself for the first time to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, King of all creation, head over the church. We invite you to believe the good news that is being proclaimed, to turn away from sin, to confess Jesus as King, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. Or if having done that, you have gone astray and you are in your own life rejecting Christ's authority over you, and you're in need of a public repentance, or if you simply desire the prayers of the congregation as you struggle with something, whatever your need may be, we stand ready to help if you'll make it known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.